we're continuing to speak about our financial balance series, balancing our finances. This is our last message in balance. We talked in balance about the laws of physical balance, and we started with the reference point. If we want to balance something physically, we have to have a reference point, right? And if I keep my eye on the top of this pole, I can balance this pole much easier than if I take my eye off of it. And I do that, I can't balance it too well. We talked about the cheerleaders in that pyramid, right? They instruct them, they teach them, they train them to look at something. The top girl has to look at something far out there and keep her eye focused on that reference point, and she'll help the entire pyramid stay focused. But we translated that to our physical, our financial balance, and we said we got to keep our eyes on Jesus as a believer, but Jesus has entrusted us with certain things. And in order to be financially balanced, we have to be knowing where our money is going. I know that's not good English, but that's a good way to remember it, right? We have to be knowing where our money is going. If we don't know where our money is going, we let Chase Manhattan Bank keep track of our money, or American Express, or some other thing. That's not being a very good steward of that which God has entrusted to you. So we have to know where our money is going. That's the reference point with our financial life. We'll jump down to number three if you're following along in your bulletin. Number one is a reference point. Number three is a clear objective. If I want to balance something, I have to have a clear objective. I want to keep this pole vertical. I want to keep this pole vertical, so that's my objective. If I want to walk across the creek and I put a plank down and I balance, I want to get to the other side. That's my objective. I've got to have an objective. And my clear objective in my finances, we talked about our applying this to finances, was to honor God with everything. Not just a tithe, not just a tenth, not just part, but whether we spend money, whether we give money, whether we lend something, everything that has to do with our stuff, we honor God with everything. That's what it's all about. And because He's the creator of all things, He's the giver of all things, He's the distributor of all things, everything we have comes from God. We have to, in turn, honor Him with all things. And to do that, we have the right reference point. We have a clear objective to honor God with everything. We can have financial balance in our life. Now, the second one that we skipped over for just a second was to have constant corrections. If I want to keep this pole in the air, I've got to just make some very small corrections every once in a while with my right hand. If I stop moving my right hand, it falls almost immediately. So we have to make constant corrections in our physical balance. We have to make constant corrections also in our financial life. Some of those constant corrections, well, first one we started with now 3 weeks ago, was get out of debt and stay out of debt. There's many, many, many myths in our society, especially in our culture, about using other people's money to make money and all of those things. But if you interview the richest 1% of our country, maybe the Forbes 400 or 500 list, one thing that you would hear 95% of the time or better is that the secret to their success is that they got out of debt and they stayed out of debt, and that unleashed the potential of their earned income, and they were able to use the greatest resource they had, their disposable income, to build vast amounts of wealth. And it doesn't take very long for that to snowball and accumulate when you do the math and you figure out that you're not paying $25 a month in interest to American Express and $35. And all those little things add up over the time, and that's all robbing you of future wealth. So getting out of debt and staying out of debt is one of those constant corrections. And there's lots and lots of myths about debt in our society. You can get that sermon if you want. That's the third sermon in this series. We'll have them all packaged next week in a nice little binder, and you can have those. We're going to make this series free of charge. If you have trouble with finances, we don't want to charge you for helping you with finances, so we're going to make that available to you next week. We'll make some extra copies. The next week, we talked about creating a new line item. We talked about that, and what is our line item? It all had to do with what we do with extra. Why did God, if He's the creator of all things, the distributor of all things, the giver of all things, everything we have comes from God, why did God put extra into our life? Was it so that we could go get a bigger, better, whatever? Or was it to benefit the kingdom of God? Was it to help other people? Was there a higher purpose, a higher calling to that? What do we do with extra? And that's what we spoke about that week. The other constant, next constant correction that we covered last week was spending. Managing our expenses. We have to make some constant corrections in the area of how we spend money. The last correction that we have to make that we're going to cover in this series is developing a plan, the priority of it all. How do we take all that we've learned in this series and put it together into a simple, tangible plan that we can then build on and move forward with? So this is the final constant correction that we're going to talk about in our finances. Today, I want to give you a simple plan for your finances. There are basically five things that you can do with money. Just five. Look at this list with me on screen. Five things you can do with money. You can spend money. You agree with that? You can pay down debt. Makes sense? Uncle Sam always has to get his part right, so you can pay your taxes. That's the next one. You can save money, and you can give money. Can you think of anything else you can do with money besides that doesn't fit into one of those five categories? I can't think of one. So since I'm preaching, no, I'm just kidding. So spend, pay debt, save, pay taxes, save, and give. Those are the five things that we can do with our money. Now I want you to notice something about this. This not only is what we can do with money, but this list is put together in this order because this is typically about 95% of the people in America and are normal, right? And the normal thing is to not only have this list here, but also this is the priority that 95% or so of people in this country put the list in, isn't it? This actually is the priority. First, our first priority is to spend. Our second priority for most people is to pay down some debt. We get a few extra dollars, we put a $100 bill with that American Express bill and pay it down. We you know, taxes are typically deducted right out of our check. Uncle Sam knows if he doesn't grab that money, it's probably going to be gone. You know, if you're self-employed, there's quarterly tax payments due and penalties if you don't meet those payments, right? So you're kind of forced to do that one. And then save. In our culture, you can save pretty regularly just by joining a 401k or by doing something, you know, taxes out of your Social Security. Help fund that part of it. So there's things built in, and you can get built into those things and have automatic savings. And then at the end, whatever's left, we usually have some type of giving plan. Even if it's a small amount because there's not a whole lot left over, we have a give. We do something with that money. I want to talk to you about the priority system that we have here. The first one is all about who? Us, right? Me. So the number one, me, now, first. That's what this number one is all about. And number two is like number one on steroids, isn't it? Because you've already bought it so you could have it, and now you got to pay for it. So number one is me now first, and number two is me now second, right? I've now got to pay for what I've already spent on myself or my stuff. And then you could get real patriotic with a third one. You know, I pay my taxes because we live in a great society, a great country. And so, you know, America is number third. And then number four, we talked a couple of weeks ago about saving. And saving is really so that I can put it away so I can spend it on who? Later. Me later. So we're back to me again. So me first, me second, America third, me fourth, and then God and others fifth. You know, that's not too shocking to a lot of folks. That's kind of ordinary. That's kind of how it goes. But I want to pose this question. I think this sermon, this message, this priority system, I think it begs the question. What place does this put God? What place does this priority system, and this is normal, right? What place does this priority system put God in our finances? This me-first approach has a tendency to shut God out of our finances. Because if we're honest with each other, in this priority system, when we spend everything we got to spend and we repay debt and taxes and save, there's probably not a whole lot left over at the end of the month, end of the year, or whatever, to give God and others anything. I mean, in that priority system, it's going to be slim pickings at best. It might even be considered your leftovers, right? But I think it's worse than that. If we really look at this priority system, I think it's much, much worse than that. I think it's actually offensive because we end up giving God our leftovers. We ask. Sometimes we beg and plead with God. God, help me sell this house. God, help me go and land this new account. I need this infusion of cash. God, where are you? I need blessing. The debts are rolling in and I've gotten myself into a mess. Oh, God, bless me financially. God, help me sell this house. Provide some work for me. Help me pay this tuition bill. Help me pay this bill here. God, what about this clunker car? Give me the money to fix it. And what we're really saying, we're really not praying that. What we're really, if we really get honest with ourselves, we're praying something quite different. We're saying, God, we want you to bless me. We want you to help me keep you in fifth place. We want you to help me so I can spend more money. Lord, we need you to help me pay down the debt that I didn't manage, or whatever the situation is there. You can listen to that other message. And we want you to help me do this and accomplish more so that I can keep you down in fifth place so that I can be blessed and spend more on me, America, or me, and then you can have some leftovers, if there's any left. We want Him to be involved as our provider, but we don't want to honor Him first. We don't want to put Him as Lord over our finances. Your financial priorities, they either represent an open door to God. God, it's all yours. Help me. You're first. I'm going to put you in that place. Or it's a closed door to God. I really don't care about what's going on. I need your help in this area, but Lord, I'm going to keep you down in number fifth place. This is sort of what was going on in Malachi. Malachi was a prophet, the last prophet before John the Baptist comes on the scene to point to Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes into the world to take away the sin of the world." That's the last prophet, really, kind of the Old Testament. But Malachi is 400 years before Christ, 400 years before Jesus. And basically, he's speaking to the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation, the leaders of the nation, are kind of in trouble. The nation is in trouble, and they're saying, the big question is, where is God? Why does God seem so far away? It's like some of the Psalms we read, and God is, they feel like maybe God's aloof. Maybe God doesn't really care about what they're going through. And what's up with this? Why does God seem so distant from us? And so this letter, Malachi is a prophet of the Lord, and he writes this letter to the nation of Israel to answer that question. Why is God so distant? Why is he so far away? So we begin, I want to begin today with Malachi chapter 3 verse 7. And look at the verse that says, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them." If we just stop there for a second in the middle of that verse. So all the way back from Abraham, all the way back from, you know, before Moses, God had led Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, out of his country, and told him he was going to go to a promised land. He gave him some land, you know, and said, your people are going to inherit this land, and promised through Isaac and so on. And then they had to go to Egypt for a while, the Israelites, and God brought them out of Egypt. And through all of that, they had their ups and downs, but it was a prosperous nation. For the most part, it was a very prosperous nation, especially when they got the King David and King Solomon. There was like the golden age of Israel, and gold and silver were so plentiful. It was just the golden age. That's what it was called. It was just an incredible time period in Israel's history. And they read about these stories. These generations didn't see that firsthand, but they read about these stories, and they had their struggles. You know, David had his sin. Nobody was perfect, but for the most part, they followed God. They kept Him first. And that's what happens in our life. Fight an indictment in the first that we're not putting God first, but you know, things crowd out God in our life. We have to be incredibly vigilant in our life. Talk about having devotions every day, or tithing, or giving, or whatever the case is. We have to be vigilant to protect those things in our life, or God seems to get pushed out of our priority system. So the nation of Israel was no exception. And how did God get pushed out? Well, this verse sort of answers that. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have been turning away from my decree. You have turned away. It was a slow thing. You turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Now, Jesus comes on the scene about 430 years later, and He says it a little bit different. He turns to His disciples and He says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." You say, but, you know, that sounds kind of strange. You know, it sounds like God's punishing us if we don't. It's not that at all. Let me give you a different perspective on this. God knows He's our Creator. He created everything. That's why it's so important to understand that God is Creator. He designed us. He fashioned us. He molded us. He made us. And He knows what works and what doesn't. He understands the whole system of things. And He knows that if we get involved in sin, there's certain consequences that are inevitable. So it's not like He has to sit up there with judgment and go, zap, zap, every time we messed up. It's the natural progression of things. You jump out of the Empire State Building, you will descend rapidly. It's not a guesswork, and neither is transgressing into sin. Sexual sin, immorality, lying. You can't keep track of all the lies you tell. You get caught in stuff. It's the same thing with any sin, including financial imbalance. It's the same thing. God knows what works, and He knows what doesn't work. And His Word is to give us instruction so that we can go down the right path and have blessing. And that's what God wants us to do. So they did not do what God said, and the natural thing that happens, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. So it's not like a punishment that's happening, it's the natural transgression of God's law is misery. When David sinned with Bathsheba, probably the most infamous story of adultery in the entire Bible, he brought this woman home, saw her baby, brought her home, he slept with her. She was a married woman, and the first thing that happened with David, he's the writer of so many of the Psalms. It says in one of the Psalms, "I couldn't sing anymore." He couldn't write any music. He used to write beautiful music. He was hired by King Saul before he was king of Israel to serenade him and give him peace when he couldn't sleep and stuff was going on in Saul's life. Beautiful singer. He was incredible, and he couldn't sing anymore. The first thing that left him was his peace. The second thing that left King David was his joy, because he was in sin. Natural thing that happens when we're in unrepentant sin. And just like here, they weren't following the Lord. They turned away from His decrees. They would not keep them. And God's presence wasn't there. God cannot walk with you in your sin. He won't do it. He can't do it. He's too holy for that. He can't smile upon you when you're headlong in sin. He just won't go there with us. So they wouldn't follow the Lord, and they felt like they were alone. You know why? Because they were. They were. But look at the next sentence in verse 7. "Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord Almighty. This makes me instantly think of the prodigal son. This makes me think of the prodigal son. If you will do what is right, you'll be accepted. That's what he told Cain in the Garden of Eden, just outside the Garden of Eden. If you will do what is right, will you not be accepted? Sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. Or the prodigal son remembered when he was famished and couldn't eat, and he didn't have any money left. He had squandered all of his inheritance. And he thought to himself, my father's lowliest servants, the slaves, the people, the day laborers, the lowest in the socioeconomic people that work for my father, have more than enough, that's what he said, more than enough food to spare. That meant his father is what? Generous, right? His father is so generous, even with the lowliest workers, they have more than enough, and here I am, feeding a bunch of pigs, longing to put their pods in my stomach, and I can't even eat them. And I can go back to my father, and you know what I'll say to him? I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Make me like one of those servants, the lowliest people, and I'll just serve you in that. Just give me a job so I can eat again. And he returned to his father. And his father did not receive him as a servant. His father received him back as a son. And that's exactly what Malachi is saying here. Return to me and I'll return to you. In other words, start doing what my word says and you will find that the blessings, as naturally as the consequences of sin come upon you, as naturally as that happens, you start doing what is right. And I promise, God says, those consequences will be reversed and blessing will start flowing back into your life. Your peace will be restored to you. Your joy will be restored to you. The trials that you're going through, they will end because I will come to you and help you. And that's exactly what happened. When the prodigal son came to his senses and he started coming to his father, which was a distant country, his father couldn't possibly have seen that. The dad had to have people in that country looking after that boy, giving him reports about what was happening with his son because he loved his son so much. God knows what sin you're involved in. He knows what's happening in your life and he still loves you. And he's getting this report that his son is coming back to him and he runs after his son. He meets him far more away than his son is even halfway. He meets him far, much, much closer than that. His son just started to return and his father, shoot, was there to grab him. Was there not to make him a slave again, but to put the robe on him, to restore him as a son, to fix his life, to put the ring and the sandals back on his feet and his hand, to restore him. How much grace is that? We mess up financially, we keep God in fifth place, and we hear a message like this, but God, Holy Spirit, walks through us and shows us this in Scripture. We return to God and we reorder our steps, we reprioritize our life, and God more than meets us where we're at and fixes life for us. And blessing comes back to us, just like that. How much grace is that? God wants to further explain it, so he says, but you ask, how are we to return? God's question is, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? Look at this, in tithes and offerings. Look at this, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. That's a pretty strong indictment, isn't it? Bring the what? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Just stop right there real quick. What does the whole tithe mean? Tithe in the Old Testament and New Testament predates the law. A lot of people get hung up on it and it's Old Testament stuff. No, it's not. It's God talks about giving and money far more than he talks about prayer or faith. The whole tithe means 10. The whole tithe means the first tenth. Not the second tenth, not the third tenth, not the fifth tenth, not the last tenth, the first tenth. The first tenth is holy and belongs to the Lord. That's what the whole tithe is. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse refers to the church. The church of Jesus Christ, our greatest mission on the planet, is to go out and spread the word. Look at the next phrase. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now food, there was some sense that food was a physical thing here. The priest did eat part of the offering. They got their living from it, just like I do. I'm paid. This is my full-time profession. There's no secret behind that. You get the budget, you know that. But it's more than that. Many times in the Bible, food is a spiritual story. It's a spiritual point to that. Here in the Word of God, Jesus said, can't think of a verse, it's completely slipped my mind. We don't live on bread alone, but on every what? Word that comes from the mouth of God. That's food, right? So the Word of God often boils down to food. What is spiritual food? It's a buffet that's set before believers and unbelievers that they can come eat from and find nourishment, not for their bodies, but more importantly, for their spirits. Job said, I will esteem your word more than my necessary food. Right? So, this is saying, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, that there may be spiritual food. We have the great commission of Jesus Christ to go out into all the world and to proclaim the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, greater than all the cancer research on the planet, because if someone gets cured of cancer and still dies and goes to hell, what benefit was that? The greatest investment you can possibly make on planet Earth, because it's the only thing you can take with you to heaven, is other people. You get to invest in them, and the church is the front line in pushing back the kingdom of darkness, going into the depth of hell, taking back what the devil has stolen, souls of men, and getting them saved, showing them the gospel of Jesus Christ like we did last night in the gospel concert. That's the greatest thing you can do on the planet with your money. The greatest thing. That's investing in the kingdom of God. That's storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's providing food in the house of God for the community to eat. There's nothing greater, there's no higher calling that can possibly take place on the planet. And you are a part of it. And here's the thing, God has given this church all of the resources that is needed to reach all of the people that He wants this church to reach. All of the resources He's given it. But do you know where those resources are at? In your checkbooks. In your pockets. Do you know why He's done that? Because you are the church. And do you know why God does that? Because He wants you to be obedient so that you can receive the blessing. That's the whole point. He wants you to be obedient with that which He's given you, and if you are faithful in a little bit, He will reward you with more. And you can never outgive God. Ever, ever, ever. You cannot do it. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, that the people around you can get saved, and then the next four words, read them out loud to me. What does it say? Try me in this. Mine says, NIV says, test me what? In this. Is that a suggestion or a commandment? Mm-hmm. Test me in this. Do you know you are not supposed to test the Lord your God in anything except this? Did you know that you're not allowed, by definition, you are not supposed to put the Lord your God to the test? Many of us do it sometimes, and God doesn't zap us dead, and praise the Lord for that. But in this, He says, do it. Test me in this. Now you do what you're supposed to do and be faithful and bring the whole tithe. Don't skimp on it. Don't pay your taxes first and bring the second tenth. Don't have a spending plan and work me in if you have leftovers. Bring the whole tithe, the first ten in, and test me in this. And here's what He says He'll do, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room enough for it. Now that's called proactive blessing. That means that God is going to pour out blessing. And I don't know that He's going to make you a gajillionaire next year if you start giving your 10%. God can bless us. And I was just led this morning, didn't do it in the first service, to just count our blessings for a few moments. And He does give us joy. He gives us the smiles of a new child. He gives us the coos and caws of a grandbaby. He lets us dress up in funny clothes like tutus to get smiles out of grandchildren, to give us joy. What is that worth? How many millions would you give to have 5 more minutes with that grandchild? God blesses us in ways that are far beyond. And I do believe He blesses us financially also. I mean, how many of us have far more than we need? Honestly, if we get honest with ourselves, right? I believe there is a proactive blessing that comes from the Lord. If you are faithful in a little bit, He'll give you so much more. But look at the next verse. There's another blessing. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. And you might read that and go, well, I want my vines in my field to cast their fruit, but you're not reading it right. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit. What this is talking about is, you know that, you may not know it here in New York, but there's a vine, it's called the strangler fig, I think, or strangler vine in Florida, and you see these gorgeous palm trees in Florida, and it's this vine that grows up and grows around the tree, and you have to chop it down, and they die, and you have to pull them away, or they will completely surround that tree and kill it. Kill it. And that's the vine that He's talking about. Those vines will not take root. They won't cast their fruit. They won't spring up around. They won't choke out your crops. The thorns in your fields won't multiply. I will put a hedge of protection around you and keep those things from happening. Let's translate that to 22nd century lingo for a minute. This is a true story. We moved to New York and we're from Florida. They don't have vehicle inspections. They have an extra little tax you get to pay here and a vehicle inspection, you know, that you get to do here in New York, make sure your car is running properly. And so we moved to New York and we had to get our tags changed and we took our car down and we knew immediately we were in trouble because our check engine light was on and you know you can't pass your inspection. Shake your head. Yes, we know that, right? And so we have a 10-year-old car. It celebrated its 10th birthday this year with the 2005. And I thought, you know, it can be something simple. It can be a lights out or something. The check engine light comes on. So it can be something simple, but it wasn't. It was the catalytic converter. Cha-ching, right? $1,000, $1,200, something like that. We go, well, we don't believe in the first mechanic we come to. We always get a second opinion when it's a $1,000 bill. So he says, well, thank you very much. Let me get this checked. So we went down somewhere else. For sure it was a catalytic converter. Well, we got a good report on the first mechanic. Thank you very much. We'll get it taken care of. So we went back to the mechanic to get it repaired, and we had to make arrangements for the money. We just moved here. We didn't have a lot of extra. So we made arrangements for the money, and we got to get this done. So we were on the way to the store to get the catalytic converter installed and the inspection. And we pull in, and guess what goes off on the dash? The check engine light goes off. We go in and we go, well, you know, I'm turning to town. I go, well, they know that it's messed up. They're not going to pass us now. We go in and we talk to the person. We're like, no, bring it in, and we'll plug in the machine. If we get a clean report, that's all we need. We don't care. So they did, and they plugged it in, and we passed the inspection, and they gave us a sticker. Well, we're smart enough to know that check engine light probably is going to come back on, especially since we drove back home and poof, on the way home from the inspection, it went back on. All right? So we get home and I'm a systems guy. I go, well, $1,000 divided by 12, we got to save $83 a month. So we have a spot in our savings account and we deposit $83 a month for our catalytic converter fund. And we had the money now. A year later, cash, we could go pay for the catalytic converter. Then we go down to the store, and the check engine light's been on all year. It's flickered once or twice, but only for a second. Get to the catalytic converter store, and poof, the light goes off. I don't know about this. So they plug in the machine, we pass the inspection, we leave, and I'm not exaggerating this, the light comes back on. Now we got to get our inspection now. Maybe I can give you an update and see what happens this year. But the good news is the money is in there. Now, you might say that's a coincidence. That might be a coincidence. I don't know about all that. What I do know is that we didn't have 2 years where we had to spend $1,000 to $1,200. And I believe that's what this verse is talking about. God just puts a hedge of protection around the stuff that we have and keeps us from spending money unnecessarily. If the kind of car runs fine with a messed up catalytic converter, you could take the catalytic converter out, it would still run fine. You don't even need the thing in your car. And here is God just saying, hey, good wise steward, saving the money, but you don't even need to spend it this year. And He blessed us. Those are the sorts of things. How many times does God save us from things that we don't even know about? That's what God does. When we come to Him and we're faithful, I'm not saying, you know, we haven't had to replace our transmission in this car. It's 200,000 miles. That's unheard of. We've had repairs. I'm not saying it's never going to happen. That's silly. But what I am saying is that God stretches things and just gives us favor. I don't know how many people we've counseled. I've taught on tithing before and giving. I've counseled people that had problems with their finances. How many times they've come to me, people have written me letters and told me personally and said, Pastor, we were convicted. We were given a nominal amount in the offering. We were trying to do our part, but you know, we had this priority system that you were talking about, and we gave God what was left over and thought, you know, God, you understand, we're doing our best. And we got convicted because we would put 20 in the offering plate or 10 or 50 or whatever. It wasn't even close to a full tithe, the whole tithe. And we were doing that, and after hearing your message, after reading this in the Bible, we were just so bothered week after week after week. And we said, you know what? We got together with our husband, our wife, and we talked, and we said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put God first. He says, test me in this. We're just going to do it. I don't know how it's going to work. We do the math. I did spreadsheets and all this other stuff they'll tell me, and it was just not enough month left at the end of the money. So we just did it. We just stepped out in faith and said, okay, God, you got our attention. We'll try it. And you know, the first month we were $400 short, and guess what? We got a refund in the mail for $420. We don't even know where the money came. We don't even remember overpaying. We don't even remember. It was just came in the mail. The next month, we were still $300 short or whatever the figure is. And now many times people tell me this, and we get a gift from someone that was just completely unexpected, not solicited on anything, we didn't share it with anybody, we just got this thing on the mail. Another month we get this has happened more than once, where there was just a bank error in our favor, and we have no idea, banks never have made a mistake in our account before, and it's a $500 mistake in our bank account, it just shows up in our bank account. And every month since we said, we're going to put God first in our finances, it's worked out. It's worked out. How does that work? I don't know. But all I can do is say that's what God says in His Word. There's one more verse right here. Look at this. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. That's what happens in the lives of people that put God first. They will see things in you. People that don't know Jesus, people that don't know God, atheists will come up to you and go, there's a peace about you. There's something about you. I can't put my finger on it, but you're so blessed. And they will see a difference between you and them. And they will see that. And the nations of the earth will look upon Israel. But that's how it happens with us. You have such peace. The whole world is falling around. And you like walk around and it's okay. What is up with that? And that's what will happen in your life. There's more verses we could go through today, but I want to key on one more. You read the other ones that I've listed. I'm kind of out of time. But look at this verse. But seek first His kingdom. Seek what? What's that word? First. My kingdom and my righteousness, Jesus said, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, your Heavenly Father knows all the stuff you need. It's not a secret. He knows you need a transportation to get to work, to school. He knows you need a job. He knows you need an income. He knows you need a house. He knows you need oil for the burner to keep you warm in the winter. He knows the needs in your life. And if you will put Him first, He will be sure you have. He takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, which are here today and tomorrow are tossed into the fire. How much more valuable are you than all of them? And yet He clothes them better than Solomon in all of his splendor was clothed. He knows you need it. Put Him first in it. And He'll provide all this other stuff. He'll take care of all that stuff. He won't necessarily take care of your greeds, but Kim and I can testify, He takes care of every one of our needs. I want to share with you, many of you know Chris Daugherty. He's always talking about the flip. You've been around Chris for 10 minutes, you've heard of a flip on something, right? I want to encourage you that this priority system that we had right here, where'd it go? This priority system of spend, repay debt, pay taxes, give, save, and give. I told you I'd give you a simple plan. I think all you got to do is take this plan and flip it upside down, and it works perfectly. Look at this. If we flip it upside down, it becomes give, save, pay taxes, repay debt, and spend. When you flip it upside down, you say, God, I'm going to do what Your Word says. I'm going to put You first. I'm going to give the whole tithe. I'm not going to give the second tenth. I'm going to give You the first tenth. And it's automatic. We do automatic deduction here now. And I was the first one to sign up for it because I like it. And it just comes out of the check and I don't even miss it. Just gone. And then my taxes are taken out. And my savings are taken out. And I get to budget the leftovers. And it's easy. It just takes all the stress and worry out of it. And look, you just flip it. Now, when we had children at home, we have three boys, and we wanted to teach them the same principles. So very, very, very early on in their life, we had three envelopes. One was give, one was save, and what do you think the next one was? Spend. Give, save, spend. Give, save, spend. Give, save, spend. Say it with me. Give, save, spend. One more time. Give, save, spend. Isn't that a simple system? Did I not promise you that I would give you a simple system to prioritize your spending? And if you will just use those three elements in that order, this puts God first in your financial life. You decide right up front, God, you're going to get the full tithe. If you want to do offerings above that, God requires the tithe that's holy, it's His to begin with. And then what we do in our house is we say we're going to go with the whole tithe, whether we make $1 million this month or $50 this month, you're going to get your whole tithe. And then God, we're going to do X percent for missions, we're going to do X percent for benevolence, and we just do it right up front and we put it through the computer and it just automatically gets done. And then we go from there and we do our savings. Whatever we give to the church, this is how we do it in our house. Whatever we give to the church, we put in what? Savings. Same amount. And then we live on the rest. It's so simple. Now, you'll probably, if you don't do that in your house, you'll probably have to make some adjustments in your spending. You'll probably have to work some stuff out. But you know what? You will honor God in your finances. You will make that constant little correction. Things will crowd in and try to steal away the priority, but you keep God first in your finances, and all those other things will be taken care of. Every time. Every single time. Now, we believe at South Bay Bible Church that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. You continually grow and grow in grace. And so take out your communication card. I want to encourage all of you to fill that out. We want 100% participation. This is how I use these to pray for you every week, all right? Flip it over. And on the first one is to memorize Matthew 6:33 or Malachi 10. You get a choice this week. I don't usually give you a choice, but hopefully everybody's memorized 6:33 already. So jump over to Malachi 3:10. Memorize that passage of Scripture. It'll bless you. It'll help you. And if you have a hard time memorizing, mark it. I'll be praying for you that God will help you do that. You'll see it may be amazed. The second one is to flip the list. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, And I want to flip that list. I have a desire to do that. Now I'm going to just pray for me that I can flip that list. And I'm going to decide, the next one, I'm going to decide on my giving and my saving first, and then I'm going to budget out the rest. take that step. And here's the cool thing, and I want to just brag on you for a minute, because many of you have already done this, and I'm sort of preaching to the choir a little bit. But during our giving thing a few weeks ago, we talked about the 6-month tithe challenge. And I challenged the congregation to take the 6-month tithe challenge. To say, Pastor, I'm going to test the Lord in this. I'm going to take Him at His word, and I'm going to for the spring, the 3 months of spring and the 3 months of summer, I'm going to do the 6-month tithe challenge. And 18 of you have signed up for the tithe challenge, and you got your packet in the mail. I got a book and a packet I send you to encourage you. I got some emails prepared. We're going to send you articles. We're going to keep in touch with you. We're going to bless you during this whole time. And you can still do that. 12 families, 18 individuals have done the tithe challenge. And I can't wait to share with you the testimonies that come as a result of that. The doors are just because of the wind. The Holy Ghost. So take that 6-month tithe challenge. And if you sign up for that, you can still do that. Finish up March and be a part of that and say, God, I want to bless you with that. We'll send you the packet. We'll be there as an encourager, a cheerleader for you, not to bill you, nothing like that, just to encourage you and to help you through that. And we want to be a blessing to you. So take that 6-month tithe challenge seriously. If you need to think about it today, I encourage you not to. I encourage you just to, by faith, check the box and start down the road. I think that honors the Lord. If you do, for whatever, you can go online and you can take it online. There's a spot in there. You'll see that on their website. You can fill the form out and take the challenge there. I wanted to give that as an option. But do it today. I think that's the best deal for you. Let's pray. God, we just want to bless you today and thank you for allowing us the opportunity to partner with you in your work. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, you don't need our resources. You don't need our income. But Lord, it's about our stuff not having us. It's about us having full allegiance to you and you alone. Lord, one of the verses I skipped today that I regret skipping was God and money can't live in the same heart. And God, you can't have two masters. You'll either love one or be devoted to the other, or you can't serve two masters. And Lord, I just pray today that we will have full allegiance to you. We'll give you over our income. We'll give you over our tithe. We'll give you over our finances. And Lord, we'll allow you the opportunity to provide and make up all the difference by faith. Lord, we praise you. We bless you. We want to honor you with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So take those communication cards, fill them out, put them in the offering plate as they come along in just a few moments. And if we could get our ushers to come, and we'll receive the offering this morning. Let's pray as they come. Lord, bless the gift and the giver for your glory. And Lord, I pray especially for the people that have taken the tithe challenge. One, Lord, is unknown. They check the box and they turn the card in, Lord, and I believe with all their heart they're going to do it. But Lord, I pray that even that person, Lord, would be incredibly blessed as a result of taking the tithe challenge. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pick them up at the back or the front, and I just want to encourage you to enjoy today's service. That's good, praise the Lord. Well, then invite somebody with you next week, alright? That's the deal. We want to reveal.